Hey, I am so glad that you are here this morning, and I want to mention this. Anybody drive by and see the new cross out front? Okay, some of you did. If you didn't, that finally got installed, went through the permitting process with the city and all that. But I want to give a shout out to a couple of groups of people. One is Cuz Concrete. They actually ended up paying for all of the metal and all the welding getting done at their shop, and then it was painted and put up. So yeah, a little shout out to Cuz Concrete. Anderson Drilling, Paul and Gary and the whole crew there helped with some of the machinery to get the thing up. It's like 1,800 pounds. It's huge and it's bolted in. And we had guys like Will, Dave, Schmitty, a whole bunch of people just making it happen. So I just want to say thank you to all of them. And if you get a chance on your way out as you drive by the corner here, 47th and Grove, it's just sitting right over here out those doors. So check it out. Pretty cool. And there's two more things. One, the final approval of the install by the city coming up Thursday. And after that, we get some uplighting put in so that you can see it 24/7 out there, even at night. So there you go. Anyway, hey, we are in a series called One Church, and the whole series is built around Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians. That's where we're going to land. And just a heads up, this is a continuation of the conversation Paul is having in chapter 4. So we'll continue on with it. But how many in here have raised children that are now older than, let's say, 5 or 6 years old, okay? Some of you guys are like, my kids are in their 40s. So, but how many of you remember if you've raised kids that there was a point in time where they probably like set up shop in a front living room as if they were going to do your job or whatever, like little desks and computers and acted like they were adults? Anybody ever been there in that conversation? How about putting on your clothes? They're like 3 feet tall, but they're wearing a size large shirt or shoes or whatever else and nothing fits, but it's really cute. How many of you guys have seen that before? How many have pictures, albums, phones with some history that shows that in it? Anybody out there? Okay, about 4 of us, you liars. Anyway, that's fun, that's cute, but how about the other side of it when your kid acts a certain way and you're like, oh no, that's exactly what I do. And it's not the good side of it. I mean, like, uh-oh, that was a four-letter word. Where did they learn that? Anyway, I know my wife loves to say when my kids misbehave, and my kids are a bit older now, but when my kids misbehave, she'll say things like, oh, those are your kids. Anybody with me? And that, yeah, super fun conversation. So anyway, I bring this up because we see ourselves and our kids in those moments, and there's a basic truth that we sort of know that you've probably heard verbatim or maybe you've never heard before, but it goes like this. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are, right? And that kind of stings, because on the good side, you're like, awesome. On the bad side, you're like, really bad. So, it's a scary proposition, because say what you want, the simple reality means others around you become like you, and it isn't just your kids. And so the beauty of the conversation is this. We have a model that we're challenged to look after as you and I pattern our lives and spend our days. And it comes right out of Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to start here in verse 1. It says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk, in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, as we pray over these verses, thank you that they're not just a letter from Paul, it is, but Lord, this is a living word. These are verses that come alive in our souls, and I pray for that for all of us, that submission to the work of your Holy Spirit as we live in surrender to how you would guide us, how you would challenge us through these words in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Paul continuing the conversation that we left off of last week. And last week, the main piece of the conversation is this, that we no longer live as the Gentiles do in futility. And we talked a bunch about that, and I'll come back to a bit of that here in a moment. But we jump in verse 1 because it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. You and I are challenged to imitate God. But one of the things that happens in our lives is, depending on our view of God, we think of it as, if I don't measure up, if I'm not good enough, if I don't reflect how I'm supposed to reflect, God is up there with a giant heavenly rod and he's trying to beat me with it because I'm never good enough. And the problem there, again, is that we're living in insecurity and condemnation. So I love how Paul says, follow God's example, but he continues the sentence with this, as dearly loved children. Because for you and I to understand the nature of who this God is, he's a heavenly Father that cares about us, cares about how we live, and creates, listen, guardrails in our lives, because he cares enough to go, if you walk that path, you will be damaged. If you continue in that pattern, you will hurt yourself and those around you. And we went into some of that last week. And so here again, he continues the conversation with raising the bar like this. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. And then he says this, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he says, follow God as dearly loved children in the example of love like Christ sacrificially. In other words, you and I are called to a lifestyle of continual sacrifice, laying down the things that we want for the things that Jesus wants in us, laying down an old pattern, Paul said, like we talked about last week, in the way of the Gentiles for the new way that is spelled out as we look at these words. So he says, walk in the way of love. And in this world, in the culture that you and I live in, there's this word love that comes up all the time. And the idea of love is love. And love just means do whatever you want to do. And it feels good. And it's this direction, or it's that direction, or it's that direction. And none of it's any big deal as long as it's love. And that's okay. But for the follower of Christ, we have these weird little flags that come up in our spirits. Like, wait a minute. I don't think that love is just love and we can just love and do whatever we want and to whomever we want, because that's just what love is. And I would liken it to, for you and I, if you love a friend enough, then you're willing to have hard conversations because you see them going a direction that isn't healthy and you have the conversation. For you and I that have raised children, we know that love is not love. Do whatever you want because you feel like it, and that's okay because I love you. I'm your parent. That would be abdicating our role as parents. What do we do as parents but create guardrails and go, hey, be aware that behavior is not okay and you can't get away with it, because if you continue to walk that path, you're going to damage yourself. And as time goes on, the consequences only get worse. Please be aware of that and stop doing it. And if they continue in it, we go, all right, time out. You're going to go ahead into the corner. Time out. You're going to be grounded for a few days. Time out. You can't walk that path. And there is discipline, because I love you enough to create guardrails so you can be as healthy as possible in your life. In the same way, Paul is not saying love is love. What he's going to do, as he's already done in chapter 4, he continues in chapter 5, he creates guardrails. It's right here as the verses continue in number 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So let's jump into the first one here. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. If you read throughout the scriptures and we bring up this word sexuality, what you find is guardrails that God has created. In fact, I would say any sexual expression offered as a permit and celebration in scripture is given in the context of a married covenantal relationship between a man and a woman. Every other expression is meant to be off limits because God designed that expression to happen in a certain way that's honoring of one another and celebratory in that context. So for me, as a married man of 27 years, I've said before, my goal is always to help my wife feel as secure as possible in my love for her so she can flourish. She's not worried about me taking my ring off as I roll up to some random espresso stand and there's a cute girl that works there, or going to the gym and peeling it off and hiding it somewhere so all the gals there think I'm single, or whatever example you want to give. I don't do that. On top of the fact that for me, making sure I take my thoughts captive, that I'm not flirting or looking for outside relationships. Why? Because I don't want to live in a way that dishonors the sexual gift God has given me within the context of marriage. So we start with, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, which is indecent or offensive behavior, because they're improper for God's holy people. Or of greed, because they're improper for God's holy people. That for you and I, when our emotional temperature is increased, that we don't end up going off on a tirade of four-letter words and people look on and go, they're a follower of Christ, but that's what they do. There's something innate about us that goes, while I feel this way, I don't want to lash out in a level of violence or obscenity, because that doesn't reflect the nature of who God is and the model of Christ in the Gospels. So when emotions are elevated, we don't go off on tirades of profanity. When jokes are being told, you and I are not falling headlong into obscene ways of joking. We don't do that without, you know, we're not being crude or vulgar or obscene. And then he talks about greed. That for you and I, if you say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, that one of the hallmarks of walking out our faith is living with the spirit of generosity. Remember, Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, the whole body is full of light. Do you know he's not just talking about you and I going, like, you look crazy. I know. What he's talking about is you and I looking for opportunities to be a blessing. You and I stewarding the things that God has entrusted to us, from relationship and time, as well as money and talents that God has given us, in a way that says, how do I be a blessing to other people? What does it look like for me to not live assuming what I've amassed for me is all for me? Because it's not. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world, all who live in it. On top of that, when David is blessed by God and Solomon, both of them declare, God, you have blessed me. Help me be a great steward of what you've given to me, because ultimately, David literally says this, all of it is yours. So how do you and I steward time? How do you and I steward relationships? How do you and I steward the gifts God has given us? But in the way of the word greed, it's how do you and I steward the resources that we get when the paycheck arrives in our bank account every 2 weeks or whenever you get paid? What do I do with that? And what does it look like as a steward to make sure I'm generous, not greedy? So in the end of every Sunday, when we say, hey, thank you for your generosity, here's some ways to give, that's a piece of that puzzle going, what does it look like for us to do this together? Because as a church, we go, how do we dream of launching a Christian school, which takes resources? Well, we put together some of the resources we have and we make that happen. It's why we say 15 months from now, we're supposed to plant another church. We've said, hey, we want to plant churches. We believe the healthiest way for the kingdom to advance is for healthy churches to be planted all over the place. And you might go, well, aren't there enough churches? The truth is, statistically, existing churches don't reach new families nearly the way new churches do. And we're going, man, there are new families moving in all over the place. How do we reach them? It takes resources. So we go, how do we together walk out generosity so we can continue to dream and plant churches? Debbie Barger-Smith right now is looking for real estate for us in Snohomish County. How do we figure out where we're going to go and what we're going to do? We're doing demographic studies, praying, having conversations, figuring out what does it look like to plant churches, because that's the future of the Grove. But again, it takes us being generous to go, how do I be a part of not living greedy, but walking out generosity? And then verse 5 becomes very stark for all of us. For this you can be sure, Paul says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For you and I, that should do something in us. Again, tension, yellow flags, orange flags, red flags. Because you go, well, Pastor Nick, didn't you a while ago say, hey, you want to pray this prayer, invite Jesus in, forgive you of your sin, you're good to go for eternity. Awesome. And while I would encourage you, that's true. The truth is Jesus will remind us, if you pray a prayer, if you invite me to save you of your sin, you also invite me to be the Lord of your life. So Jesus would say a tree will be known by its fruit. And so for Paul, he's saying, listen, you guys, we're not in the pattern or the way of the Gentiles. We live in a different pattern. If we're living in this pattern, then guess what? We're still in this category of people, because that is idolatry. In other words, you're identifying with these words that we don't like. Hey, I'm living in immorality. I'm living in impurity. I'm living in greed. That is a level of idolatry, going, I know better than God, and I'm going to live my pattern over the pattern God has for me. And if that's the case, Paul says that's idolatry. Idolatry is forbidden. And it means we're putting ourselves in the place of saving ourselves, not allowing God to save and transform us. So that's what Paul is saying. You're identifying with these patterns, and these patterns are showing the kingdom you actually belong to. And that's a warning for all of us. And then he says, let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are, here's the word, disobedient. He's saying that's the way of the Gentiles. And there are people that will try to excuse these words, excuse these phrases, redefine what sexual immorality actually means in a way that we go, I don't think so. And there are groups of people that call themselves Christians, and they gather and they you know, hear messages that basically are saying, well, the Greek doesn't mean that, or those words don't mean that. It's okay, your sexuality has license to do this or to do that. And all of a sudden, people are living in a way opposite of what biblical and historical sexuality is meant to be defined as in Scripture. And it gets twisted in all kinds of ways. And that's what we're seeing. It's why I said one of the great dangers of the world that we live in is that your algorithm on social media is discipling you more than the 35 minutes I get on a Sunday. And so you see a video, well, Pastor Nick said this, but this video says that. And my hope is that you're always going, how do I look at this and study this? Why I've begged you over and over, be a reader and studier of Scripture for yourself. Because there are all kinds of dangerous things being purported all over the place. And I'm going to tell you this, my goal is to always get it right. But don't simply trust me blindly. I mentioned last week, Acts 17, noble character is for you to study it out. Well, what he said seems good, but let me figure it out myself. And that's what the Bereans were doing in Acts chapter 17. So he's saying there are people that will try to twist this. Well, I know I'm greedy, but I'm just going to get mine. Well, I know I've excused you. I say that, you know, sexually, this is just what happened, how I am. And it just is what it is. And that's okay. And God forgives me. And Paul is addressing some of these attitudes. And he's saying, if you have people in your circle that are close with you and continue walking that line, be aware, because they have the ability to deceive you. Be aware, because that's a problem. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So then he goes on to say this, and again, these are hard things to understand, because we ask ourselves, well, what do we do with those who justify sin in their lives and are still close to? How do we handle those relationships? And I understand, you guys, the tension that is going to be felt when I read the next verse, but I'm not going to skip it, because it'd be easier to skip it. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean remove yourself from the world in such a way that you're not around people that aren't believers in Christ. It doesn't mean that. Because Paul would later on in Corinthians say, if that were the case, we'd have to leave the world. Like literally get on a jet and fly as far, you know, up into the sky as we could and die in a plane and go to heaven. Because there's nothing else to do. He says, that's not the answer. But the answer is be aware of those that you would consider your closest friends and inner circle. Those that maybe you even sign on documents to go into business with or sign on a home loan for or whatever else it would be. Be aware of those that have influence in your life because Paul is saying you will be negatively affected by what they're doing. So it's this idea that we'll end up corrupted. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Because this is where Paul is saying, a little yeast leavens the whole lump. There's a little problem over here, but it will end up all over throughout your life because it doesn't say compartmentalize with that one friendship where it's okay, it's no big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:33, many of you have heard this before. Bad company corrupts good character. My youth pastor used to tell us this all the time. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Because you become like your inner circle, like it or not. And so we're warned. Paul says, if people are going to live in a certain way and justify certain things, and you're going to continue to let that be your inner circle, be warned because you will fall prey to those things. And then he says this, and this is where the theme from 8 through 14 is going to come up, this word light. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So he said before, in the way of the Gentiles, he uses the same idea here as he did back in chapter 4 to talk about the way of the Gentiles was the way of darkness, the way of blindness. He says, that's who you used to be, but now you are a child of the light. And then he says, live that way. The fruit of light consists in, everybody say, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's saying there's a different way to live. That here in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives you a couple of words. If you've ever read Galatians, you've probably heard of in chapter 5 of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9 of them. If you and I identify with Jesus, we've surrendered our lives and he's forgiven us of our sin because of the cross, and we've made him the Lord of our lives, then inevitably over a pattern of time, we see transformation take place. And pretty soon, what used to be the darkness and the way of the Gentiles becomes the way of the light. For in Ephesians chapter 5, he'll say goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Galatians 5:22, he'll say, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Think about these words in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 23 says this, against such things there is no law. In other words, there's no limit to that kind of fruit in your life. If a tree will be known by its fruit, then think about those words and how those ought to be hanging off of us all the time. In another letter, Paul writes, the first one we have in the Bible to the church at Corinth, Paul writes something that you've heard at weddings or you have on your wall from Hobby Lobby, but we call it the love chapter. And it's not just meant for marriages. It's meant to help you and I understand, as a follower of Jesus, here's who I'm supposed to be in community with the body of Christ. For love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always something, always perseveres. Forgot the word. Fill it in later. Feel free. But think about, again, those words. Paul is giving us, in multiple letters he's writing, ways that you and I should be able to identify, oh, look, there's the mile markers of me living in the light. And one of the things I love about walking with Jesus for 34 years now is I can look back. And the hope would be I can look at my life today and go, I'm a little more like Jesus than I was a year ago. that I can look at my life and you can look at your life. And some of you guys go, I talked to somebody in the lobby earlier. I just gave my life to Jesus 2 months ago. I'm like, that is awesome. That is incredible. And we had a great conversation about how God is molding and shaping and challenging them. But you ought to be able to look at your life today and go, 2 months ago, that was my pattern. Today, this is my pattern. Are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago, we all ought to be able to identify, again, the mile markers along the road to go, look, I'm more like Jesus than I used to be. That's what Paul is saying, that we're living in the light, goodness and righteousness and truth, that when your world collides with the truth of Scripture, something's got to give. And in our culture and our world where love is love and we do what we want, oftentimes Scripture is what ends up giving. And we justify why we can get away with certain things. But as a follower of Christ, when your world collides with the truth of Scripture, it's you and I that need to give. Period. You and I that need to surrender. Period. And so we walk this journey of living in the light. And Paul gives you all kinds of clues. And at certain points, he's unbelievably specific about what it looks like for you and I to walk in the light. Verse 10 says it. So I'll read 8 and 9. For once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And I've given you all kinds of hints about where you can find that. But this is why I beg you to be a reader and studier of Scripture, because the answers are given to you over and over and over and over and over. Look at the life of Paul and the virtue he carried. Look at the life of Peter. Look at the life of John and what he had to write in the Gospel of John, but also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look at the life of the writer of Hebrews. Look at the way Jesus carried himself in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and compare notes to yourself. What do you see in them that you're challenged by? What do you see in what they write that creates a tension inside of you? What words come up that you realize you need to repent of because you're given to gossip, or you're given to greed, or you have a challenge of sexuality that it isn't matching up? What are you confronted by that is specific and says, look, this is where you're missing it? Paul would say that's the Gentile way of living. That's being stuck in darkness. Don't camp there. So when Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord, he's not literally going, walk the journey and at some point it's just going to be revealed to you magically. That's what we see in our world. People defining it however they want to. There are times in your life in step with the Holy Spirit that God convicts you. But I would encourage you to go back to Scripture and figure, oh, that does pair. I should be convicted of that because that isn't good. Or I should be encouraged to lean into that because that is good. Again, it's that vices and virtues conversation. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of what? The fruitless deeds of? See, he's talking about light and dark. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Last week, I got very specific because I talked about out of Ephesians 4, what can happen when we have a seared conscience, when our conscience is so broken that anything can go. And I got some encouragement. I appreciate that. I got some blowback as well. And some people were very respectful about it. Others, maybe not so much. But in the midst of the conversation, the part of the criticism that probably wasn't the healthiest side was, how dare I do that? I come to church and I want to feel built up. I want to feel good. I want to feel like I'm encouraged. And yes, I have a mandate to encourage. But I can't help but be specific, because as I look at the life of Paul and I stand here as a pastor and teacher of Scripture, I'm not going to gloss over certain things for the sake of peace and quiet. And one of the comments that comes up one of the comments, and I want to address this just for a second, is it seems like you're getting very political. And I want to say this very clearly. I don't believe at all, as a follower of Christ, getting specific about sin, that it's me getting political, listen carefully, as much as I think it's our culture and politics robbing from the church and twisting things to mean what they want to mean as conversations. So all of a sudden, when a pastor can be clear, it sounds like I'm being countercultural, because I am. I am never trying to be political. And I will challenge anybody that lacks character on any side of any aisle, because I'm neither Democrat nor Republican, to be honest with you. But for me, I go, how do you and I be challenged to look at following Jesus? And there are times where I'm going to be specific. And when the scriptures offer us a window into the ability to be specific, I am going to do that. And I'm not going to shy away from it for the sake of peace and quiet. And I understand that can ruffle feathers, but nevertheless, I have a mandate and a conviction that I have to do that. Paul is very specific at certain times, to the point where he even called people out. And you and I read that devotionally 2,000 years later and go, well, I didn't really know Alexander and Hymenaeus, so I'm sure Paul was fine. But there are names today in our culture that you know that at certain points probably deserve to be called out, because there's a sea of people following in their wake that some are blindly following to their own demise, that as a pastor, I have a responsibility to bring clarity and call out. Listen carefully. I've heard for the longest time, and I do believe this, the church needs to be a herald to the culture. And the church for 2,000 years, and when you study church history, you can learn this. The church for 2,000 years constantly was there to challenge culture to not fall into a sea of debauchery at certain points in time. I do believe, like crazy, I have a mandate to do that with humility, to do that with love, to extend an olive branch of God's grace, as you and I can come to the cross at any time in any sin we've ever committed, including the worst ones that you want to sort of label. But nevertheless, there is clarity required. So, I've heard this before, the church is not a thermometer, the church is a thermostat. And I know that's sort of a cheesy, sort of cliche thing to sort of say, but it is true. And I have a mandate from Scripture that at times that we need to be clear and call certain things out, we have to do that. And even coming out of last week's conversation, and you can always listen to that message, it's online available. Even this week, we've come up with the name Ridgeway. And some of us are aware of the name I just mentioned, because on social media right now, there's something blowing up about a certain influencer that decided to make a certain decision about their preborn child because there were certain markers that didn't indicate 100% health. Things that should break our hearts from the perspective of a human being protected in the womb of a mother. They share the same space and the kind of love granted, and yet decisions being made that should break our hearts, because you and I especially, get the opportunity at least every week on a Sunday to interact with certain people that maybe are missing certain markers in their DNA, and they're wonderful people. So it came up this week and I'm like, interesting. And I don't believe we can avoid it simply because it lets everybody walk away comfortable. Shall we continue? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. And by the way, studying church history, what you'll find is in Paul's day, there were certain things done in secret that today in our culture, they're not even done in secret anymore. But that wasn't uncommon to the history of the church. Things that people would do that were common, that the church went, no, we're supposed to care. Do you know 2,000 years ago what the word exposure meant in regard to a child? If your child wasn't wanted, you leave them outside and let them die of the elements. And the church said, no, that's not okay. That's a life. Over and over, it's not as clean as we make it out. We read the Bible devotionally. I read my 4 chapters today. I'm good. But you look at church history, the long and dark history, even within church. I go, what do we do? How do we live this out? That's the tension that we're all called to manage all the time. And it isn't easy. He says, but everything, and he comes back to light, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So your sin and my sin, as we invite Jesus into our lives, becomes visible. And everything illuminated becomes a light. Well, what does that mean? It means when you and I are confronted by the light shining in our lives and something isn't as it's meant to be, it should be removed. The problem is if it's not removed, it's still there and people see it. And whatever's shining there, so the word light there isn't just it's all good. It's both. It could be really good, but it can be really bad. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, but didn't you just cuss somebody out? I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, but weren't you just at the club and you were, I'm a follower of Jesus, but aren't you just drunk? I saw you, I'm a follower of Jesus, but weren't you just sleeping with, and again, when the light shines on it, it's revealed and people go, what is that? But the imperative is that you and I deal with it, that you and I are confronted. That's why, and Paul brings this up, why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. He say, don't be asleep. Walk in this journey excusing certain things that are detrimental to your witness, to your health, to the impact of those around you. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 3. Many of us have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. But a couple of verses later, it says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into it for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Light. You and I, our moniker is meant to be, we're people of the light. But is that true in the lives that we're living? Is that true in the fruit that we're bearing? Is that true in the way that our life is playing out? And are we willing to listen to the Holy Spirit in ways that we're missing the mark? Go, hey, let's deal with this today. Let's confront this today. Let's be aware of the damage this is doing today. Because as a loving Father, he wants us to bring it all to him and allow the cross to wash us clean from it. That we can live in light. That we can walk out this ability to shine a light into a world that people go, why are you so bright? What is that joy and peace? How do you have that strength? I've said it so many times. Living in a way, people go, what in the world is that about you? What would it look like for a church to live that way in the community that we're a part of? In the places that you go to work, in the neighborhood you're in, the friendship circles you have, what would that look like? And what kind of impact could be had if we said yes to light and no to darkness? Father, I pray your Spirit would lead us to see clearly what Paul paints here. That we're willing to hear your Spirit challenge us, rebuke us where we're not walking in light. And I pray that even in these moments where we're confronted by it, that we would find your Spirit drawing us in repentance and setting us free in surrender. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do in these moments. Have your way in every single life, that we don't just try to get away with things we know are not healthy. Not living in darkness, choosing to live in the light. Bring us there all the time. In Jesus' name.